Well, a very good morning to everyone here this morning. Good to see you, and I trust you've had a good week. Anybody had a bad week? No bad weeks?
No.
All good, right?
Yeah.
Wonderful. Well, praise the Lord. I know we mentioned last week that we were going to be meeting upstairs, but I have a little, hopefully it's a little shorter lesson this morning, and we'll be able to accommodate those who come in. Now, if anyone starts coming in with food, they just go into the room there. This is where everything will be held. Like Mike, here he comes. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. In our previous study, we began with verses 1 through 6, where James is giving a warning of the coming judgment against the selfish and the oppressive rich. And then now, in verses 7 through 12, and I'm going to ask, Brother Jeff, if you don't mind, would you read them good and loud, please, verses 7 through 12?
Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. Also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed to remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
All right, thank you, my brother. Appreciate that. And let's bow together as we pray. Brother Mike, would you do that, please?
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here. Enjoy each other's fellowship. Most of all, I worship you and I learn about your word. We pray, Lord, that we take it to heart and that your Holy Spirit touches each and every one of us. And we thank you for the ability to meet in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, so now in these verses 7 through 12, he's going to deal with a very important matter that I believe should be the foundation of what we believe, and of course how we act. And that foundation is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as a reminder, you remember when we began this series of lessons, we said that what we believe will change the way that we behave. And that's still true. Our beliefs will affect our actions. And if we believe that Jesus is coming again, then I think that belief ought to make a difference in our lives. So what we believe about the future will also determine how we act in the present. And if we believe that the future is controlled by God, then we will act differently about our plans that we saw in, that James mentions in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's look at that, all right? Now I'm going to use a lot of scripture this morning. And I've given you, I think, most of them in the lesson sheet. But in chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, would somebody read that? Mark, would you read those, please?
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin.
So in verse 15, James reminds us that we ought to have the attitude of, if the Lord wills, whatever we do. If the Lord willing, Next week, we'll not be here. Next Saturday, we're going to be leaving and flying to Virginia. We'll be gone for 2 weeks, the Lord willing. And that has to do with the future. And so we believe that God is in control of the present, but he's also in control of the future. And so we need to, it's important that we keep that in mind. So in verses 7 through 12, James is calling these believers he is writing to, and to us, to a commitment of enduring with patience. Enduring with patience. And how we respond to persecution, to pressure, or disappointment, I believe will reveal what we really believe. You can tell a lot about a person, how they react to life situations and what they believe. A Christian who is going through opposition, I believe, must have patient endurance. It's been said that, let's see if we get it here. The Christian life is a race, not to see who comes in first, but to see who endures to the end. And you know, that is so important, folks. James has four thoughts for us to consider. And this morning, we're only going to look at the first two. And the Lord willing, when we return, we'll look at the second two. And the first one is this. He gives us an exhortation for patience. And we see that in verses 7 through 8. And the first thing that he mentions here is, be patient, brethren. Do you notice something different here, the way he begins, compared to the previous lessons we had, the previous two? Huh? He addresses brethren. You remember when he was dealing with the rich, the wicked rich and so on, he didn't refer to them as brethren. Of course, we explained what we believe there. But when we began this his epistle, James mentions the need for patience. Matter of fact, in chapter 1, this is sort of a little bit of a review also. Violet, would you read that, please? Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Thank you. So he begins the chapter, he begins this epistle mentioning the fact of perseverance, of patience, and so on. And it's interesting that he ends his letter in chapter 5. He comes to the end of his letter and he mentions this subject again, the matter of patience. I'm sure that we have all heard, maybe you've even said this little prayer. Anybody ever said that? Lord, please give me patience and hurry! Now, that's humorous, but you know, sometimes we pray like that, don't we? Lord, right now, I need patience right now, Lord. So James is writing to Christians who needed some encouragement, who are going through difficult times, and of course, persecution. So he's encouraging them to keep their eyes on the Lord and to endure, to remain firm under suffering with patience. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Melody, would you read that, please? Hebrews 12 and verse 1.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us.
All right. The word patient, it doesn't refer actually to trials or circumstances here, as it does in chapter 1 and verse 3. It comes from a compound word meaning long and temper. And the idea is to set one's temper for a long run, to endure as one who is in a race, to focus on the final lap in the race of life. So specifically, James has in mind for these believers to have patience with the rich, Remember, that's what we covered previously. They were persecuting, the rich were persecuting these believers. And James is saying here to have patience with them. Those who are rich, those who are oppressing them. And basically he is saying, hang in there. Don't give up. Keep running the race. Stay focused on the goal. Just keep on keeping on for Jesus, because he's coming. And then we see next, he deals with not only to be patient, but the need for patience. And I believe that it's important, this matter of patience is important in James's letter, because he mentions it several times, but if you'll notice, at least five times in this chapter he mentions it. Notice verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Verse 8, "You also be patient." Verse 10, "My brethren, take the prophets as an example of suffering and patience." And then verse 11, he says, "Indeed, we count them blessed and who endure, and we have heard of the perseverance of Job," and he speaks there again of his perseverance having to do with patience, okay? Now, if there's one thing that you and I need on a daily basis, it's patience with other people. Would you agree with me there? Some more than others. Some we need a lot of patience with. Sometimes we run out of patience and we do things and say things that we shouldn't. But for those who have children, even after they're grown, we still need patience, especially with our children, with our families, with our friends, and even our foes. And so, those we work with. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 36, he said this, "For ye have need of patience." That's a good reminder there. We have need of patience. The second thing that he mentions, the motivation for patience, all right? And he says in verse 7 there, "Unto the coming of the Lord." Would somebody read Hebrews 10:37, please? Melody, did you say all that? Okay, Hebrews 10:37. Listen to what it says.
"For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry."
And of course, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus coming. Now, this is James, actually, it's interesting, this is James' first mention of the coming of Christ. And of course, I believe it was a very familiar doctrine, and the Christians who read his letter, they knew and they believed it. So the coming of Christ is mentioned, if you want to write this down, 1,845 times in the Old Testament. 1,845 times in the Old Testament. And then 318 times in the New Testament. So there are many, many references to our Lord Jesus' second coming. James says that if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, then that belief should determine how we act while we await for his return. So what is the coming of the Lord? The word coming, it's a Greek word parousia, okay? And I think I have that here for you. The Lord's coming, parousia. I think that's how you pronounce it. Is that right, Mark? All right. We'll ask the Greek scholar over there, and he confirms that it's parousia. And what this word means in the Greek, what it refers to, it refers to the physical presence or the physical arrival of a person. We're all familiar with Douglas MacArthur, yes? Those of us who, John, you love history and war history and so on. Douglas MacArthur was the general of the army during World War II. And there came a time when he had to leave the Philippines in the early months of the war, and he fled from Corregidor, I believe, in what seemed to be apparent defeat. And upon reaching Australia, he sent back this declaration to the people, to the Philippines. He said, "I shall return." And he kept his promise. When 3 years later, he stood again on the Philippine soil And he proclaimed, as he stepped ashore and he waded through the water, coming to shore, he said, I have returned. And of course, we know the rest is history. Would someone read John chapter 14? Katie, would you mind, please? John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. So before his crucifixion, Jesus promised his disciples that he would return. And when you're ready, Katie, thank you.
Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
Thank you, Katie. So after his resurrection, the disciples, they watched Jesus going up into heaven. And then, of course, we know, we're told that there were two angels who appeared and who announced his physical return. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, Men of Galilee, and these are the two angels there. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, notice, same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus ascended physically. There are some who teach otherwise, but he ascended physically, bodily, just as he arose. And we are told that when he comes, it'll be in like manner. He'll return the same way, physically, and we'll see him. So James is referring to a... excuse me. He's referring to a prophetic event known as the rapture of the church. How many of you have never heard that word? Anybody here has never heard the word rapture? Okay. Now, before I go any further, I want to share what I believe will take place in regards to the Lord's second coming. Okay? There are different views. Many, many different views as to what this will involve and the timing of these events. There are different views. People have different views. Matter of fact, as an example, Pastor Mark has mentioned on several occasions that he and I differ in some points on things. Okay? And we don't always agree on every point. But you know what? And I told him this yesterday. When we get to heaven, Pastor Mark, he's going to find out that he was wrong and I was right.
I dared him to say that.
He did. He did. He did. He dared me to say it. But you know what? Our views, I believe, our different views, have nothing to do with our salvation. What is that term, Mark?
Tercer.
No, what's
salvific, yeah.
Salvific.
Salvific.
Yeah, salvific. It's not, has nothing to do with our salvation. excuse me. We know the Lord is coming. Amen? And we're expecting him to come. So, here's what I believe. The Bible teaches that his coming, I believe, is in two phases. Okay? First of all, the rapture for his saints. Would somebody read, Hannah, would you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, please? And then, Ike, Jude 14, please. So I personally believe that his coming is in two phases. All right, first of all, the rapture, when he comes for his saints, when he comes for us. If you're saved this morning, one day he's coming for you. 1 Thess 4, 13 through 18.
But we do not...
Good and loud, Hannah.
Sorry.
Please.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. What did you say?
Through 18.
Okay. 13 through 18.
13 through 18.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Okay, thank you. And I think that, first of all, Paul, when he wrote Thessalonians, every chapter mentions this coming of the Lord, okay? But this is, I think, the classic passage of Scripture concerning his second coming. So, the rapture, when he comes for his saints. And then, I personally believe that there is the second phase, which is the revelation with his saints, when he returns to earth with all those who are in heaven at that time with us. Now, this will be during, or it could come after or during the tribulation. And this is the part that I think that here, of course, Pastor Mark and I have a little bit of difference here in this area. But this will happen. The rapture will take place. Then the revelation will take place either before or during the tribulation. Behold, Jude 14, Brother Ike.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints.
Okay. And this is one passage of Scripture that I believe deals with the revelation. When he comes back, and we will be with him. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds. And I believe the clouds is a reference to those who are in heaven, the believers, okay? And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. I believe that's a reference to the Jewish nation. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, I'm not going to go any further because this is a separate study all in itself, and I believe the pastor has dealt with some of this when he was teaching through Revelation, and perhaps for later times. But realizing that Jesus is coming again and the glory that awaits us, I think that it should motivate us. It should motivate us and stimulate us who are believers to patiently endure mistreatment and suffering. Now, I also believe that his coming is imminent. That means at any time. He says in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the Lord is at hand. Now that sounds like he's right there, right? As a matter of fact, in verse 8, he says, behold, the judge standeth at the door. The judge is coming. Years ago, when we were in England, my dear friend, Brother Rick Stuckey, who pastors in Conyers, Georgia, we used to preach for each other. And first time I went to preach at his church, he said, he introduced me and he told the people there, he said, now Brother Paul can't preach worth fudge. And my reply was, yeah, but the fudge judge is coming. You'll get that in a minute, all right? The judge is coming, and he's going to judge us. The Lord is a judge. The picture here, folks, is that the Lord is, as a judge, he's about to open the doors to the courtroom and convene convene his court. His coming could happen at any time. However, there are some things, and Mark and I spoke about this, and there are some things that need to take place before that happens. It could be this year. It could be 10 years from now. We just don't know. Yeah, but I can just hear some of these recipients of his letter saying, but James, we thought the Lord's coming was soon, and it hasn't come yet. Surely he isn't coming. Well, you know, that's what the unbelieving world has been saying all along, down through the ages. Matter of fact, Brother Gate, would you read 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4, please? 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Peter dealt with these scoffers. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 4.
Dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation.
Thank you. Thank you, Gabe. There are many today who scoff still, who do not believe the Lord's coming, ever. Paul said of the Lord's first coming in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. When the time was right. You see, folks, God's timing is perfect. He's never late. He's never early. I believe God's always on time. And one of these days, when his plan is complete, he will send his Son for the second time. So here are four truths about the Lord's return, okay? First of all, his coming will be sudden as lightning. I have 4 points, and you just want to write the main word. It's all alliterated, okay? His coming will be sudden as lightning. Matthew 24, 27 says, for as the lightning comes, and Jesus is speaking here, for as the lightning comes out of the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be sudden as an unexpected as a thief, all right? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And in Revelation 22 verse 20, Jesus said, surely I am coming quickly. God's timing is not like our timing. Secondly, his coming will be surprising. You see, no one knows when except the Father. We're told in Matthew 24, verse 3, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Third, his coming will be spectacular. You see, the world will wonder what happened. Can you imagine the chaos that will take place when all the Christians are gone? Fourth, his coming will bring separation because some will be left behind. Matthew 24, verse 40 says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And so, I believe because of these truths, folks, as we wind down here, I believe that we should be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. In our next lesson, James is going to give us some illustrations and some instructions for patience. In closing, I want to ask you a personal question. That is this: do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. I trust that you do. Do you believe that when he comes, he's coming for you? Are you ready? And are you expecting him to return? And if you're not saved this morning, then you're not ready. That's simple, in a nutshell. So I plead with you this morning, won't you receive him as your Lord and Savior today, before it's too late? And then we remember this, that if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, then I think that belief should make a difference in our lives, in every area of our life. And when he comes, may he find us faithful, faithfully enduring with patience. And that's what James is telling these believers who scattered throughout the Mediterranean area. Any questions?